do you worship? Now, last week I asked the question, how much do you value Christ? Which was also a worship-based sermon or message. If you recall last week, Jesus was being hosted by Mary and Martha in a celebration because Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead. And we saw Mary and how she basically poured very expensive perfume on Jesus and anointed Jesus by washing his feet with her hair versus the heart of Judas, who was complaining about all the money that was wasted by breaking that jar of perfume. Basically, a year's salary worth of perfume had been, in Judas' eyes, wasted on wiping Jesus' feet, which was actually an anointing, preparing him for his burial, which nobody at this point in the narrative knew was coming. They did not realize that in 1 week, their Lord and Savior was going to be betrayed by one of the 12 and killed, let alone 3 days later, raised from the dead. So everybody who's following Jesus closely, their mind is about to be blown wide open, and everything they thought they knew about reality and about the spiritual world is going to totally take a somersault and turn head over heels. As we enter into the triumphal entry section, the triumphal entry actually takes place the day after that meal at Mary and Martha's. The triumphal entry, the context of it, is Jesus leaving Bethany, where Lazarus, Mary, and Martha live, and going back to Jerusalem. And there is a crowd following them. And when we look at this up to this, middle of the 12th chapter of John, I've been preaching on this. This is, I think, my 39th sermon in John, as we're moving through John at a pretty slow clip, moving through understanding who Jesus Christ was and is. Jesus has time and again taught who he is. He has explained the power that he brings. He explains who he is in relationship to God. He explains explicitly that he is God. But nobody gets it. Nobody fully understands what's happening here. And now we're a week away from his death, and the people are excited because they've seen Lazarus raised from the dead, and they know that Jesus is the one who did it. But there's still confusion on the person of Jesus Christ and who he is. So let's go ahead and read the scripture this morning. Again, chapter 12, verses 12 through 19, and then we'll go into it in more detail. Again, coming right on the heels the next day after the dinner we talked about last week with Mary and Martha. Starting in verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it was written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now, when we look at how the people viewed Jesus, how the Pharisees viewed Jesus, and how the disciples viewed Jesus, I guarantee you, if you were a man on the street reporting at that time and you asked any individual who was Jesus Christ at that moment, you'd get different answers. Everybody would have their own understanding of who they thought Jesus was. Now, as I said before the service started this morning, in my opening remarks, we have to understand what Hosanna means. Hosanna literally means, "Lord, save us," or "Give salvation now." Is it possible to pray to God, "Lord, save me," but the God that you're praying to is not the God of the Bible? Yes, absolutely. We humans all have this nasty little habit of creating everything in our own image. This is an effect of the fall. When we rebelled against God, we made ourselves out to be little g gods. Everything has to fit. My name is Eric Kretschmer, and everything has to fit in Eric Kretschmer's preference cookie cutters. And I understand everything through Eric Kretschmer's lenses and Eric Kretschmer's life experiences. Everything that Eric Kretschmer has learned over the years from other pastors, from reading books, teachers, seminary, name it. I form ideas and preferences and opinions, so even when I go to read the Bible, those factors are going on full speed when I'm trying to interpret Scripture. These are called presuppositions. We all have them. So I have to continually remove everything I've learned to a point in order to hear the Word of God clearly. We all have to do that. We all have to do that. Every heart is biased. Unless you're Jesus Christ, the only human who is also God and sinless, every heart is biased. So we have to ask ourselves, which Jesus am I worshiping? Which understanding of Jesus and God and the Christian worldview is drawing me in or drew me in? And is that biblically accurate? And that's where we're sitting today. We had crowds literally lining the streets of Jerusalem. They estimate, Josephus estimated that at that time of that Passover event, which was a 40-day festival in Jerusalem, there were approximately 2.7 million Jews in Jerusalem. A lot of people in Jerusalem. Not all 2.7 million were ushering in Christ and throwing palm fronds in front of his donkey as he came into Jerusalem, but you can imagine the fervor and the excitement and the noise and everything going on. This wasn't just a handful of 20 or 30 people. This was a big deal. But the thing that is a clue that the people, actually there's several clues, that the people were not worshiping Jesus on the day of the triumphal entry as the scripture revealed him. The number one thing is that they were throwing palm fronds down in front of him, palm branches in front of him. For those that don't know, palms were the patriotic symbol of Judea. The New Testament commentary, Pillar Commentary, says the following: the use of the palm as a symbol for Judea was so well established at the time of Christ, the coins that were forged and struck by the Romans to celebrate their victory over the Jews also sported on one side the palm frond. Like we have the bald eagle, right? On the quarter. People be kind of morbid, start throwing bald eagle carcasses in front of the president. That doesn't work. But you get the point, that anytime there was a nationalistic zeal, palm fronds were flying, because that was the nationalistic symbol of Judea. So it's interesting that right on the heels of John's account of these people throwing palm fronds down and yelling, "Hosanna, Lord save us, salvation come now," he quotes in verse 15 directly from Zechariah 9. Now this is why we had that as our scripture reading. That is the complete prophecy. Zechariah 9 through what, 11 or 12, I believe, is what we read for our scripture reading this morning. And I'm just taking the one verse here in 15 that's quoted out of that prophet. So it's no accident that John quotes Zechariah 9 verse 9 as people are zealously celebrating Jesus Christ. But the problem is they are celebrating the possibility that Jesus Christ is their political savior, not their spiritual savior. So John, knowing people are going to read his gospel, throws in Zechariah 9:9 as a corrective to those reading it. Jesus has a much bigger agenda than coming in to be the king of Judea and free Judea from Roman oppression. That's small potatoes compared to what Jesus is actually doing here. So the reason John immediately quotes the scripture is to get us as the future readers of the gospel a clear picture of what Jesus really came to do. The theologian D.A. Carson, it's his commentary mainly that I use for these sermons, and the Pillar Commentary, he quotes the following about this: Jesus does not enter Jerusalem on a war horse. That would have been a very strong sign that he was coming in a political figure ready to take over political power and to take a war to Rome to try to rid Roman oppression in Judea. He's not on a war horse. which would have whipped the political aspirations of the vast crowds into insurrectionist frenzy. But he chooses to present himself as the king who comes in peace, gentle, and riding on a donkey. This was typical in that culture. If a king is riding on a donkey, it is a time of peace. If they are coming on a war horse, they are getting ready to go to battle. Jesus is very strongly communicating something that is being missed by the crowd. The prophecy in Zechariah was not only used by John to demonstrate Jesus is actually fulfilling a prophecy, by the way, that happened to be written about Jesus in 485 BC. So close to 500 years before this happened, this Zechariah passage about Jesus coming on a donkey's colt was actually predicted 500 years prior. But he also wants to reorient the readers of his gospel that Jesus had a bigger plan than just becoming the king of Judah or Judea at this point. So to understand this better, we need to go to another gospel. I often go to Luke 4, verses 18 to 21. If you want to know Jesus' mission, he tells us in Luke 4, verses 18 to 21. The very first time Jesus ever spoke in a synagogue is recorded there. And I'll just read this section of Luke. Again, chapter 4, verses 18 to 21. Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This prophecy was written in 701 BC, 700 years before Jesus Christ came on the scene. And here we see Jesus proclaiming something. Now, if you look at it from just the physical, materialistic point of view, perspective, he would seem to be saying that he is coming to literally set captives physically free from slavery. They would be reading in their cultural context when Jesus read this, oppression from the Roman Empire. He healed people. In his 3.5 years of ministry, we see him healing a man blind from birth. The lame walk, the blind see, we see this going on. So we know that he came supernaturally to heal. It wasn't just a metaphor for spiritual blindness and spiritual lameness. But the fact is, there is a stronger spiritual meaning behind this prophecy. So when you look at the prophecy from Zechariah here in John 12, verse 15, and you put it together with what Jesus read from the scroll of Isaiah, his triumphal entry into Jerusalem actually announces the following three things, which the people who were throwing palm fronds completely missed. First, the triumphal entry announced that by the spilling of Jesus' own blood, peace between God and humanity would be available to all people who put their faith in him. As we actually read in the scripture reading later, two verses after this, verse 9 in Zechariah, which we did corporately, in Zechariah verse 9 through 11, 9 verse 11, he said, "As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit." That waterless pit being hell. So we understand Jesus came first in the triumphal entry to announce that his blood would be shed to reconcile humanity with God. Second, the triumphal entry announced humanity would no longer be oppressed by sin. If you put your trust and confidence and faith in Jesus Christ, you are no longer a slave to your sinful behaviors and attitudes. You can still allow yourself to be controlled by them, but they do not control you. The Holy Spirit controls you. Third, the triumphal entry announced God's judgment would pass over all who are covered by the blood of Christ, just as the angel of death passed over the households of Israel during the Exodus in Egypt. Remember that they had to, on the doorposts, they had to brush blood of lambs on the doorposts so that when the angel of death came through Egypt, it would pass over and not kill the firstborn of those households. It is no accident that Jesus Christ, the Lamb, is killed during the Passover feast. This isn't a coincidence. This is a very intentional ministry, life, and death of Jesus. And as I've said before, when we talked about the Festival of Booths and the Festival of Lights and all these festivals and what Jesus was teaching at those times, there is a very tight synchronicity, in sync. He is in sync with the festivals of the Jewish people. He is coming to the Jewish people who should have a deep spiritual understanding of these festivals. And when they see what's happening to Jesus, those that got it would say, okay, here's the Messiah, and here's how he's lined up, and here's what's going on. Now, when we look at what's going on in the Passover, this is the time when Jesus is killed, raised from the dead, and all that believe in him can have the wrath of God pass over them because you're covered by the blood of the Lamb. I think it's beautiful the way this stuff all locks together. You have the festivals showing us a true spiritual picture of what's going on. Now, as far as the people's reaction, I've already talked about how the people saw Jesus as nationalistic king, potentially a nationalistic king, ready to free Judea from Roman rule. And as I mentioned earlier, Josephus estimates there were about 2.7 million Jews that had returned from all over the known world. Jews who were pious Jews, who were practicing Jews, were supposed to come back for this festival to Jerusalem. So you had this great in-migration of Jews from Greece, Rome, Asia Minor, Africa, North Africa, who were all coming in for this 40-day festival. We know that from verse 17, the chunk of people of the 2.7 million, the slice of that crowd that was really there worshiping and saying Hosanna to Jesus were those who had seen Lazarus raised from the dead or heard about it. We also know at the end of the miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead that the people there had started to put a legitimate faith in Jesus Christ. So there were people there that were witnessing the triumphal entry who'd been witnessed to. Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. You got to come and put your faith in him. So word of mouth had really spread. So as Jesus is being honored and worshiped and they're singing Hosanna, they're doing this because either directly or indirectly they heard about Lazarus. The Pharisees, on the other hand, are giving up hope. They're sitting on the sidelines watching this whole thing. And notice what they say at the end of this section in verse 19. Basically, so the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." They're talking to themselves. They're not talking to Jesus. They're not addressing Jesus. They see that the entire crowd's enamored with Jesus. To try to take him out and kill him now would be chaos. The Sadducees, actually another group of religious fanatics in Jerusalem, had actually actively already started to plan to plot to kill Jesus and Lazarus, and the Pharisees were losing hope. They're like, well, this guy, talk about your celebrity attraction. You've got all these thousands of people worshiping Jesus. The world's now going after him. This is actually an ironic statement if you read it in the original Aramaic in Greek. The Lord came for the world, and the world is going after the Lord, which is exactly what should be happening. The problem is it's an irony, but it's also a tragedy, tragic irony. I knew those words went together. It's a tragic irony that the world is coming after the wrong Jesus. They're yelling Hosanna to the wrong Jesus. So when we look at this, the reason we know this, not just because they're nationalistic in their fervor for him, hoping he's a political Messiah or king, down beyond where we are today in verse 37, it says the following in this chapter. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? This is the same crowd that a week later would yell, "Crucify him." So we know they're not yelling Hosanna to a biblical, scriptural Jesus, but a straw man. Their own idea of who they think Jesus should be, but is not really the same Jesus that Scripture reveals and that Jesus has been revealing this whole time about himself. So in this morning's passage, we see a lot of confusion, differing opinions about whom Jesus was and what he came to do. as the people shouted Hosanna, welcoming him into Jerusalem? And I asked the same question I asked at the beginning. Which Jesus do you actually worship? A Jesus that has been, for those that know Rob Bell and some of those out there, Oprah Winfrey, that have given us a milquetoast Jesus, a Jesus that loves everybody. There's no judgment. There's no consequence for sin. He's just your best buddy who just kind of endorses everything you do because he loves you. Or the Jesus of the Scripture. Which Jesus do you worship? Ligonier Ministries conducted a survey in 2016 asking Americans what they believed about Jesus. 70% identifying as practical evangelical Christians believed that Jesus was the first and greatest being created by God. Welcome to Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness. He is not equal with God. He's the first and most loved created being. That goes against everything we're reading in John. In the beginning, the Lord was the Word, which is Logos, was God. The Logos was with God. Everything was created through the Logos, being Jesus Christ, and he became flesh. Jesus has always existed, coexisted with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. But 70% would disagree, who are self-identifying as Christians, evangelical Christians. According to a book written by David Limbaugh, it's called The True Jesus. Popular culture tells us Jesus was this guy that was milquetoast or tiptoeing through the tulips, skipping around with sandals on, and not judging anybody, and promising health and prosperity to everyone who had faith in him. This is not what we read in the Gospels. This should cause every one of us to reinvestigate and look at who Jesus really was and is. Do we more follow and worship and have an idea about Jesus that is a cultural Jesus or a biblical Jesus? This is the Jesus that turned over the tables in the tabernacle. If you read the Gospel of Mark, you see the passion of Christ, the urgency of Christ. His heart isn't broken, as we talked about 2 weeks ago at the tomb when Jesus wept. His heart isn't only broken because of the pain and suffering of the world, but because of the sin that caused it and our own hard hearts. So which Jesus do you worship? Time and again, Jesus tells us why he came. As I read in Luke this morning, to free us from spiritual oppression of sin, heal our souls, restore true worship and spiritual sight to all who believe in him. And this was only accomplished by his willingness to be killed, which will happen 1 week from this point in our narrative, taking the punishment we deserve for our rebellion against God. And so this act of love of God should even compel us today to shout, Hosanna. Lord, save me. Give me salvation now. How many of your hearts were singing that with our hymns this morning? Hosanna, Lord, save me now. Many of you in the room I know are Christians and have put your faith in Christ. But the wonderful thing is, even today at just about 5 minutes to noon on July 16th, 2017, it is still possible to put your trust in Jesus Christ. The door hasn't closed. The option is still there to allow the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, his taking the punishment for what we deserve, to accept that. It's called a substitutionary sacrifice. He did what we could not do. He took the punishment that we deserve. And so I shout Hosanna. We should all be shouting Hosanna in our heart of hearts. Lord, save me. And if you're saved, this would be a great reminder of what you're saved from. Hosanna. Lord, save me from what I deserve. Hosanna in the highest. And so my prayer this morning is that we do not take lightly Jesus Christ's sacrifice always, but do we even worship the correct Jesus? The biblically correct Jesus. It's so hard. I mean, even this morning on Facebook, I'm looking at some strong Christian friends of mine who are liking certain pages that are, quote, Christian pages. One's called Jesus is My Hero. And he is. Don't get me wrong. Jesus is my hero. But when you go to the About, it's a different Jesus. It's not a biblical Jesus. And it's sad that people who I know are practicing Christians who read their Bible so quickly like and promote a non-biblical Jesus. Accidentally. And how many of us in our hearts are worshiping a non-biblical Jesus? Typically, we worship a non-biblical Jesus when we're trying to get away with sin in our lives. When we're trying to justify behaviors, or we're trying to run from God, or we're doing things that we know are compromising God's word, Jesus starts to morph. Well, Jesus is all love. God is love. Jesus is love. But Jesus said, if you love me, you obey my Father's commandments. So my prayer is this morning, as we shout Hosanna, we're shouting Hosanna to the right Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time to get together. And I pray that you continue to realign our hearts and minds on the biblical Jesus, the Jesus who is alive and sitting at the right hand to you right now. The Jesus who, if we put our trust in him, gifts us with his Holy Spirit to indwell in our hearts. The Jesus who demands that we follow his Father's commandments. Yes, he's loving, gracious, and merciful, but there's accountability in truth, Lord. And there is work to be done on our own hearts. And there is a desire that we have to continually die to in our own hearts called sin, so that our desire is to serve and love you. I pray that you continually realign all of our hearts to biblical Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, we have two birthdays today, but I do not believe either individual is here this morning. Charlie Corshin, who is in Craig, Alaska.